chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. If you didn't have your Bible with you, there's a pew Bible in front of you, and that'd be page 1035. 1035 in the pew Bible, or Isaiah chapter 44. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the chance to open up your word. Lord, we thank you that your word can speak to us. Lord, I thank you that you care about us and that you have revealed yourself to us. Lord, I pray that we would in no way keep you from working among us, Lord. I pray that we would sense your power working, Lord. We know our hearts are sinful, so we ask for your help. Lord, I pray that you give us discernment to understand what you're saying to us. And Lord, we thank you for this chance to worship with your people. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Isaiah 44. As some of you may know, I have lost a lot of weight. Have you guys noticed this? No? Apparently not very much then. Not as much as I thought. Well, I don't like to talk about my accomplishments, but in this one instance, I'm okay with it. I've lost 20 pounds. Yes. Amen, right? And I have a secret diet. I gave up all sugar. Just gone like that. Well, I cheat a little bit. I do natural sugars. I'll eat fruit, those kind of things. And pasta's okay. But just refined sugar is out. And people make a big deal out of it. And I'm not a hero. In a way I am, I guess, though. But I'm not like a soldier that went into battle hero. I'm not like that level. But I have this temptation, I must admit to you. What happens is, at my house, I come home and often I'm hungry like a bear. And I say something, you know, where is dinner? I've been home like 20 seconds and there's nothing on the table. And so at that point, I begin to panic a little bit as far as what the preparations are, the level of meal that will be given, and all the details that you worry about when you're hungry. And my wife always tells me I could help if I wanted to, and I know that option's there. I just don't want to set expectations that are faulty for the future. And so, what I've discovered in our house is, if you've been in our house, many of you have, we have a nice great big cupboard right off the side of the kitchen, and there's the two shelves in the middle, and those are the junk shelves, okay? There's nothing on there that's natural or organic, or anything that would be healthy for your body. None of it, right? It's the junk shelf. Don't look at me like that. I see the judgment in your eyes. Your house has one too, I'm going to guess, right? That's where you put the chips, right? Delicious chips go up there. And the pretzels with peanut butter inside of them, next to those, right? And anything made out of chocolate, or dark chocolate, or chocolate with fruit, that's also there. And anything, any kind of a thing that comes in a little bag, like the Hostess cakes, bam, they're there, right? All those things are right there. And when I come home, and I get in the kitchen, and there's no food on the table, and I've been home for like 20 seconds, and I'm starting to panic, I look over behind my wife slaving away in front of the hot stove, and I see that cupboard, and I think, wow, would it be that much of a sin if I walked over there and just stuffed my face on all that garbage? All that stuff that has preservatives that probably could sit on the shelf for 30 years and taste just the same. Would it be that bad if I just filled my face full of that stuff? I wouldn't even be hungry for dinner anymore, would I? No, what happens? And I've done this before, moment of truth here. You go to that shelf, you stuff your face full, you feel good for like, what, 5 minutes? And then what happens? You crash, right? You need a nap, right? All that sugar you're processing or salt or whatever. You just kind of lay there on the couch, and that's where you lie for the rest of the day. No energy from this, right? So I have to make a choice. Can I wait 5 minutes till the meal is done and have a delicious, wholesome meal? Or do I want to stuff my face with junk and feel disgusting and bloated later and have no energy? This is a humorous illustration, but this is a very true one, because as people, we have a choice on what we're going to worship. We have a choice as to what's going to satisfy us in life. We have a choice to decide how are we going to fill our time and what's going to be my priorities, what's going to be my values. Am I going to put God in the right place in my life? Or am I going to look for something that's going to fill that void? Okay? And so we have a story about such a situation. The people of Israel in Isaiah 44. Isaiah, writing to the children of Israel, he was a prophet in the southern kingdom. So the kingdom at the end of the time of the kings was divided in half. The northern tribes are carried off by Assyria, and Assyria is going to come back for the southern tribes, they say, and they're threatening the southern tribes. And so the southern tribes are in panic and fear, and they say, what should we do if Assyria comes for us? Okay? It's a time of crisis, and crisis reveals what we really believe, doesn't it? You can say you believe something, but unless you can demonstrate it in a time of crisis, you don't really believe it as much as you say, do you? And so here they are in a time of crisis. What will they trust in? And where will they put their hope? And Isaiah is warning them. What are we going to look to? Who's going to satisfy us? Who can help us? They can decide. Do we look to the other nations? Will they help us out? Can we form an alliance with Egypt? Will this save us from the Assyrians? They're thinking, and they have their idols. We're going to worship our idols. Maybe our idols can help us. And Isaiah is warning them. In the time of crisis, in this great time of need, there's only one place you can go to for help. There's only one person that can save you. And nothing else will do the same thing. You know, trials reveal what we really believe. When I'm under pressure, be it financial, be it relationships, be it health, be it family, all these different things, be it career. When I'm under all these pressures, you can see who I truly am. And pressure is a chance to affirm your faith. When I'm under pressure, I give God an opportunity to demonstrate his power to me. And I give him a chance to reveal himself to me so that I can grow in trusting in him. And so, during this, Israel will reveal where their dependence is placed. Isaiah 44. So I want you to see, number one, in times of uncertainty, we must trust God. Every time our life becomes uncertain, we can affirm our trust in God. We can take a stand on what we believe. This is what I believe. And people can see us. That should be clear. This is what the person believes. I think it's easy to have multiple things we rely on, right? Little of this, little of that, little of this. But that's wrong. People should see that we're clear. And as a family, you should say, this is what our house believes. This is where we stand. And the kids should know. There shouldn't be uncertainty. What's going to happen this Sunday? What's going to happen at this time? They should know. We should be clear about where our trust is. In times of uncertainty, we must trust God. And the passage will give us three reasons why we can trust God. Three reasons why he's the only thing that can help us. Isaiah 44, in verse 1 and 2. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord, that made thee, and formed thee before the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jerusalem, whom I have chosen. I want you to notice first the reason why we can trust God in times of uncertainty. Number one is that God made us. It says that he formed us in the womb. He put you together. He made you the way that he wanted you to be. If he had wanted you to be different, he would have made you that way. God gave you the resources that you need. God gave us the abilities that we need. We think in a time of crisis, I can't handle this. This is too much. He threw me in over my head. I can't swim. I'm going to drown here. No. He gave you the talent that you needed. He gave you the ability. He gave you the resources around you. Now, sometimes we don't use those resources. Sometimes we don't use the help that we have. Sometimes we don't trust him that he can help us. But the Lord can help us even during these times of difficulty. The Lord made us. And we can sit here and we can worry, you know, why did he make this mistake over here? Why did he make a mistake over that? Or I can sit here and I can be in trust and say, okay, I have what I need. God has put what I need in my life. I'm going to trust in him. I'm not going to stress out here. I'm going to have a time of trust, a time of worship. God gave me what I need, okay? He didn't make mistakes. God doesn't need to fix things. God has things the way they are for a reason. I need to put my trust in him. God realizes what's happening. And you know what? God isn't surprised by anything, is he? Am I surprised? Every day is a surprise for me, right? Sometimes they're good, but a lot of times they're bad. I say, what happened to our car? I don't know. I'm not everywhere. I can't see everything. I'm surprised all the time. You know, It's funny how often we want to coach God as if he needs our help. Like he hasn't figured things out yet. Oh, really? Oh, I didn't even see that. No, that's not how he is. He's the designer. He made things with design. He made things with purpose. And he says, well, that was supposed to happen. You needed that trial. That was good for you. That trial was my gift to you. You can wrap a bow around it. It's a present. I gave it to you because I loved you. Here it is. And we're sitting here. Why do I have this? We have to trust in God. God is the creator. God knows what he's doing. We have to trust in God in times of uncertainty. All right. We have our trust in God. Number one, God made us. Number two, the second reason why we should trust in God is found in verses 3-5. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thy offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourse. One shall say, I am the Lord's. Another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. Another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. What is this like when we're trusting in God? What is this like when he satisfies us? Well, he says, let me just give you an example of what it's like. Just imagine this ground. And they plant a seed, and it's just parched, and nothing's happening. And suddenly, there's this giant rainstorm. And all of a sudden, this ground is just sprouting up everywhere. And there's all kinds of things growing up. And it's wonderful to see. And the people are like, that's our crop. It's saved. And they're relieved. That's what it's like. Rather than dryness, is fullness. And this is the way God is. This is a metaphor. This is a picture for us in our own lives. When we put our faith in Christ, just the joy that can come in everyday life and how God can bring his blessing. And you can experience purpose and meaning. And the Lord gives us meaning. The Lord gives purpose. The Lord can give us joy. You can have everything go wrong in a day, and you can have joy anyway. Imagine this. You can have joy when everything goes wrong. Stuff can be a disaster, and you can be praising the Lord. You can have, and I have these in my car sometimes. I have moments of praise. I'm like, you are good. This is amazing. Thank you so much. I'm so grateful that you've given me this. You know, too many Christians are just living dry lives, dry and empty. And their hand is in that snack cabinet. And they're feeding on all kinds of worthless things, you know? We don't have time for scripture, but I sure have time to watch all 7 seasons on Netflix of whatever worthless show is on there. And it's like there's dryness and there's emptiness and you're like, is this really the best you can do with your life? Is this all that life has to offer for you? This is a sad and empty existence. This is shallow. The Lord has meaningful things for you to do. Go do those things. Let's not waste our time trying to please ourselves and worship ourselves. Let's look to the one that can truly satisfy. The one that can give meaning and hope. The one that gives purpose to our lives. I say this all the time. I know for a fact that I'm called to this church. I know for a fact. The Lord made it very clear to me. When Pastor Segal, the first few times he talked to me, I said to him, no thank you, not interested. And I was very sure this was never the place I would ever end up. And there's no way I'd end up at that church. I thought, that's not going to happen. And the Lord revealed to me, oh no, this is where you're supposed to be. He made it very clear to me. The Lord convinced my wife and I both, this is our ministry. And you know what? There's something beautiful about being where God has you and doing what God has made you to do. Whatever God gifts you, if it's an area of service to others, some people I think have the gift of evangelism, sharing the gospel. We should all be sharing the gospel. But some people particularly have a special grace in doing that or helping others. Whatever that place is that God has given you, there's something freeing about being there. And I will tell you this, and I tell people this, I feel like there's days when I just hit my head against the wall because everything seems to be going wrong. But I feel like I'm hitting my head against the correct wall. That's the struggle I was supposed to have. That's what God made me for. That's what God designed me. That's where I'm supposed to be. And I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I don't know if I'm succeeding, but I'm putting the effort in that God has given me. I'm doing all that I possibly can. It's in his hands now, but I have joy that I've served God where he put me, doing what I'm supposed to be doing. There's something freeing about that. Whether I succeed or fail, not my problem, right? That's his problem. He put me here. I'm doing what I'm supposed to. It's on to him now. And so there's something wonderful that God gives us, the joy and the peace of letting him have control and putting our trust in him. All right. In times of difficulty, we should trust in God. Here's reason number 3, and it's found in verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last, and besides me, there is no God. Wow. This verse is a mouthful. This verse talks about no one has the power of God. Number three, there's no one that has the power that God has. He says he is Lord, all caps. He's Yahweh. He's the one that cares for his people. He oversees their affairs. God cares for us in times of difficulty, doesn't he? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it talks about he leads me beside still waters. He takes me to the valley of the shadow of death. Even times of difficulty, even times of uncertainty, he's there to comfort and to help me. He's my guide. He's with me. He's not just giving me directions, you know. And I noticed this. I don't want to say anything about my wife, but she is Southern. You know what this means, right? You go down south, everyone is so nice. It always annoyed me, right? Up in the north, if you ask for directions, they're like, yeah, it's around aisle 6 to 12, somewhere back there. You're like, got it, thanks. But down south, you know, they like take you to the actual place. Like, you could have a blue one, you could have a red one, and I'm like, too much, too much. I don't want this much help. It makes me uncomfortable, you know? Just not used to this level of service like they have down south. But this is the Lord. He doesn't just point us like, yeah, the solution is somewhere over there. You will find the answer to your problem. No, this isn't how the Lord is, isn't he? He goes with us and he comforts us. And he gives us a little help along the way. Something comes up, you know, you're a little bit short, a little bit of money comes in, right? You get discouraged and someone encourages you. You're like, should I do this? Or someone comes along, what about this over here? You're like, I should have thought of that, but you came along just at the right time. This is how the Lord is. He goes with us. He is Yahweh. He cares for his people and he loves us. Which also, it says that he's the king of Israel. He rules over the affairs of his people. He knows. He's in control. He's in charge of our life. Both the difficulties and the things that are good, he's there. And he says, now what's going to help this person? And he cares about us. Notice he calls him the Redeemer. He's our Redeemer. There's a difference between saying he is God and saying he is my God, isn't he? And all of you know the difference if you've ever put your trust in Christ. If you know that you were a sinner, you've broken God's laws. We've lived for ourselves, haven't we? We've broken many of God's commands. And as sinners are bound for hell, a place of eternal flames. It's a difficult thing to talk about, but it's a real thing. And not talking about it doesn't make it go away. It's a real thing that it should concern every one of us, both believers and unbelievers, to save people from it. There was a time in my life when I realized that I was not on my way to heaven. I was on my way to hell as a sinner. The whole world sins, the Bible says. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. But fortunately, Christ died for the sinner. That if we put our faith and trust in him, we can know for certain where we're going to spend eternity. And we can have that fellowship with God, that walk with God. And so he is our Redeemer. And the next title it mentions for him, he is our Lord of Hosts. The Lord of Hosts means commander of armies. We think about Christ on the cross and how he could have called down the hundreds of thousands of angels that were there, that were all powerful. He could have unleashed this mighty army. Nothing is too powerful for him. He is the Lord of armies. He says, I am the first and the last. What is the first and the last? The first and last, that's the whole list. He's A to Z, if you can imagine this. You fill it in, and that's him, okay? You name that thing that's needed, and that's him. What a wonderful thing. He's everything. And then last, he says, I am the only God. There is nothing else besides God. God is the one that has the power. Not me. We don't have the power. You know what I have the power to do? I have the power to make messes, right? I have the power to mess up my life. I'm very good at that. I'm very skilled. I have years of practice. Okay? He's the one that fixes things. He's the one that makes things operate the way they're supposed to be, right? He's the one that makes things happen the way that they're supposed to happen. And so I'm thankful that he's all-powerful. And rather than trusting myself and being in a panic and trying to organize things and go over here and talk to this person and that person, and, you know, the Bible says it's foolishness to stay up late, to wake up early, to taste the bread of sorrow, for he giveth his beloved peace. The idea is I can never do enough to fix things, can I? And that's where I have to put my trust in him. I say, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to obey you. You got to figure this out. I can't do it. This is beyond me. And so it's a wonderful thing to recognize that he is God and that we can trust him and that we don't have to worry. So Israel, facing this time of difficulty, first, they can have a time of trust. You know what? We're not going to rely on foreign militaries. We're not going to rely on idols. We're going to obey your word, and we're going to put our trust in you. And we're going to look to you to be our deliverer. This was one option. But unfortunately, we keep reading. The second response in times of uncertainty is to trust in idols. Now, what is an idol? In the Old Testament, they would make carvings, perhaps of an animal or a person or some kind of a being, and they would bow down and worship that. It talks about the Ten Commandments. Commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. I should be preeminent. Number two, you shall not make any graven image of me. No idols. This is wrong. Now, we say to ourselves, ha, those guys were so silly, right? How could they fall for something so simple as an idol? But we don't have those, right? Because we're sophisticated. None of you bow down to any kind of statues in your house, I hope. Maybe the TV. But we don't bow down to anything in our house, hopefully, right? Or I hope you don't. So we would say, these people are foolish and naive. But I remind you of what the Apostle John said under inspiration of Scripture. He said, keep yourself from idols. And the fact is that idols is not just a wooden thing that's created. An idol is anything that we put in the place of God in our life. Anything that we worship instead of worshiping God. Anything that we can manufacture to put in God's place. The thing that we look to for relief and help. The thing that's greater than God. Anything that keeps you from worshiping God, the Bible says, that is an idol. Anything that takes God's place. Now, sometimes even harmless things take God's place. I've heard this said. You know, I'd love to go to church, but we've got family time. That's good. I'm happy you have family time. But you still have to worship God. What comes first, God or your family? And how can you be a good parent if you're not walking with God the way you're supposed to? Now, I would say bring your family to the church. Two for one. But that's just me. Yes. The Lord, you put the Lord in the right place and he'll give you the time you need with your family. He'll give you the quality time that you need. The Lord gives you the resources that you need, but you've got to put him in the right place. You've got to put him where he is. But oftentimes, things that are harmless, things that we think are good, they can take the wrong place. You can be so busy and so active with so many things, maybe even helpful things, that you don't have time for what's true and what's right. You can spend the resource of time that God gives you, and you can fill it up with all kinds of things, and it can leave you dry and empty because it ultimately takes the place of God if you're not careful. Now, those are the things, some things are neutral, but we put them in such a high level of importance that it robs God of our time and our energies and our money. But those things can also be sinful. There are sinful things that keep us from obeying God. You know what? The number one reason why people don't put their trust in Christ is, I believe, is because they love their sin too much. They can't let go. I have to have all of these things. How will I live my life without my sinful habits? How will I make it through the day? I have to cling to the world. And you know what? At the end of the day, they don't control their habits. Their habits control them, don't they? Sinful things can take God's place. Sinful things can rob us of the joy that God has for us. Sinful things can leave us empty. And you know what? When we choose to feast on things that are sinful, what happens? We're not going to be satisfied, right? God made us to worship him. We're made in his image. And so the things that we worship, because they're not what they should be, will leave us empty. And what happens? We want more, don't we? Something that takes God's place will leave you with an addiction. You will be addicted to that substance or to that thing or to that activity or to that person. Anything that takes God's place, because it cannot satisfy. Let me be clear about this. Anything that takes God's place will leave us wanting more. It's easier for us to become addicted because it's easier for us to worship things that are not God. It's like this, right? If I reach for those Pringles and I'm really hungry, I can't eat three of those Pringles, right? That whole can is gone. And I'm like, is there another can? Right? That's not going to satisfy me. I can eat a regular meal and I'm full. That's good. But if I go for Pringles, whoa, it may be a few. I'll just take one more stack. That's what I say, right? One more non-greasy stack from the little Pringles bottle. And I'll be good, but it's not enough, is it? You want more. And so things that don't truly satisfy us the way God wants to satisfy us will always leave us empty and wanting more. Now, some people say this. You know, I just have an addictive personality. That's just how I am. If I do it, I'm addicted to it. If I like it, I do a lot of it. That's just how I am. And I say to those people, welcome to the human race. Aren't we all addicted to something? Now, We look down on someone that has an addiction that costs them dearly. Like, can you believe that guy, all the stuff that he drinks? That guy's, you know, he's no good over there. But how many times do we have little things we're addicted to that keep us from reading Scripture or keep us from prayer or keep us from loving others? And in the same way, we're just as sinful, aren't we? It's just that their sin is obvious and ours isn't. And so we can sit here and think that we're better than them. No, we're not. The fact is that we're all sinners in God's eyes, and we all fall short. The problem is not our addictions. Our problem is our worship. We're worshiping all the wrong things. And when we worship things that are not what they should be, it will leave us empty and lacking. So here Israel's in the place of crisis. Here they are, empty, and they're gonna look to the wrong place. So either we can look to God in times of crisis, or number two, we can create idols for ourselves. We can create an idol to take God's place. It's a time of crisis. Where will I look? I can create my own idol. And this idol, this will be what I'll worship. God's uncertain. I can't control God. God doesn't give me what I want. So I'm going to put my energy into this. I'll put my desires into this. I'll put my heart into this. And that'll be my focus of my life. So how do I know I've created an idol? How do you know if you've done this before? I think the Scripture makes it very clear what an idol is. And so in this passage, we'll see six signs of idolatry. Sign number one, in verse number 9. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and they are delectable things, shall not profit. And they are their own witness. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. You have created an idol when? When you create something that has no eternal meaning. You crave the things that have no eternal meaning. It says, a thing that they had so worshipped, these things are vain and empty. Oh, how many things do we put so much energy in, and when we're done with this activity, we go home and we're tired and we're like, what was that all about? Did that accomplish anything? No. So much of our life is busyness. And as long as I'm on the topic, I might do some meddling here. You know, kids have those things, those fidget spinner things. Have you seen those? The ball bearings, and they do this. I've confiscated a number of them in the school. A little collection going here. Yeah. Thank you, kids. Yes. This is what so many of us are doing with our life, right? Hey, I'm not in jail. Okay, that's good. Right? We're just kind of busy. Busy doing what? We're just busy being busy, right? You try to ask someone to help you, oh, I'm so busy. Really? What are you busy doing? Oh, I got lots of stuff. You're busy fidgeting. That's what you're doing. When you get to heaven someday, what's your life going to be? What would you have accomplished? Is it wood, hay, stubble? Gold, silver, precious gems. I got this wood, hay, stubble here. I'm too busy to help with that, Pastor. I can't come to the work day. You can't. Why not? My car needs another coat of wax. Okay. As it sits in the garage. Okay, the garage will be impressed. No. Your life is filled with things that are worthless and meaningless. You know what? As believers, every day has purpose and meaning. Every day I do things that matter for eternity. Every day I do things that are important. I don't have time to waste, right? I wish I could be bored. I meet people that are bored with their life. I'm like, I'd give anything to be bored for one day. I don't have time for that. There's too many meaningful things for me to do. You know, the Lord doesn't give us things that are boring. The Lord gives us things that are meaningful and important, okay? If your life is boring, the problem is not God. The problem is you. You're focused on all the wrong things. Your priorities are all wrong. You need to throw out your list of priorities. You need to start over again because you've missed it. This isn't what God has for you. If you're following God, you can have meaning. Does that mean that everything goes the way you plan? No, not even close, okay? My day is full of surprises. I don't know what disaster I'm going to find. And a lot of them I create for myself. Who knows, right? I'm imperfect. I'm a sinner. But I have meaning as I follow God, and He helps me each day. Okay, Micah, I want you to do this. I want you to go talk to that person. I want you to go fix this over here. Each day I have to be in prayer, right, asking God. But people that are filled with idols is that they do things and they crave things that have no eternal meaning. Number two, if you're an idol worshiper, found in verse number 12, it says, the smith with the tongs both worked in his coals and fashioned it with a hammer and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. An idol worshiper. An idol is something I can make. Notice how he creates this. He has control over it. Okay, I control this over here. I can make this happen for myself. He's hands-on. And yet, in the making of it, he becomes thirsty. He's hungry. I've put all my energy into this, and I am just beat up. I'm creating this over here. It's in the place of God. And what happens? It leaves me empty, doesn't it? This is not really a satisfying process. An idol is something with no eternal meaning. An idol is something that I can make. Number three, an idol is something that makes sense to me. Verse number 13, the carpenter stretches out his rule. He maketh it with a line. He fitteth it with the planes. He maketh it with a compass and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of man, that it may remain in the house. Idolatry is worshiping things that make sense to me. Okay? Notice how he organized this. He made it just the right, he measured it. He made sure it's just the right size. He put it, he made it after, it says this twice, he made it after a man. He made it so it looked like him. Okay? I worship the thing that I can control and I can create, and this is something that I can contain. Somebody once said that God formed man in his image, and man returned the favor. Isn't this how sad it is, our view of God? God is what makes sense to me. If I can think it and it's logical to me, then that's right. If it doesn't make sense to me, I reject it. How many times do you talk to somebody about what the Word of God says, and they say, I don't think hell's a real place. Well, why not? Well, that's not fair. Really? Who decides what's fair? Well, I don't think it's fair. You get to pick what's right and wrong? Don't you think that's the Creator's job to pick those things for us? An idol is something that I worship that makes sense to me. We live in a society where people want to please themselves, right? It's about me. This makes sense to me. This makes me feel good over here. I like this. This suits my personality. It's all about them. People don't really worship something greater than themselves, because for most people, there's nothing greater in their life than themselves. And this is where all their worship is. They worship themselves. God is not what we think he should be. God is what the Bible says he is. He's told us what he is. We don't get to pick what he is going to be. Number four, an idol is something I use my God-given resources to create. Verse number 14. He heweth him down cedars and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengthened for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain does nourish it. So here this person is creating an idol, and the person's not even thinking, right? I'm going to chop down the wood that God made. And I'm going to plant other seed, and God's going to rain, and it's going to flourish because of God's rain. And then I'm going to take this piece of wood, and I'm going to make it into something that I want, that will help me. It'll take God's place. How foolish, right? God's the one that you should be worshiping, the guy that created the tree, not the tree. And the Bible says we worship the creation more than the creator. And how often is it that our worship is taking the things, the blessings that God has given us, and we focus on those blessings. You know, the Lord gives you a great house, and what happens? All your time goes in that house, and that's the most important thing. Anyone damages the house, and what's the end of the world, right? Because that house is so important to me. That's backwards, right? The house isn't what's important. It's God that's important. It's the people he brings into our lives. It's not just all the stuff. You know, the Lord gives you money, and then you need to share with somebody else. But I can't share with him. I can't share with her. I got to hang on to this money that God gave me. Now that money's an idol, okay? It's toxic in your hands. The Lord gave it to you for a reason. You are to be a steward of it. You don't control the money. God gave you that money for a reason. It needs to go where God put it. God gives us so many wonderful things, and we need to see them for what they are. God-given gifts. They're not things that we can use to find our happiness and our joy. How sad it is. We look to things to worship rather than God. Number five. Do you have an idol? An idol is something I can control. An idol is something I can control. Verse 15. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worship it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. So here he is, okay? He needs an idol, something to worship, something to make him feel good. So he goes out, he's going to chop a tree down. He'll take the tree and he chops it in three pieces. The first piece goes into the fire, and he's going to warm himself with it. The next, he's going to separate. He's going to bake bread with it. And the third piece, he's going to use that. He's going to carve it and make it into an idol that he can worship. He's in control of all three, isn't he? His God is something that he can control. I can control God. Now, something scary, living by faith, following this book, taking a control break, okay? Rather than me setting my priorities, I have to do this, I have to do that. Try this. Okay, Lord, you're the boss. What do you want to do? Okay? Just imagine, I'm here to follow you. You give the orders and I follow. I'm not the captain of this ship. I work for you. You tell me what's important. Boy, this is scary, right? When we let go, this is one of the scariest things you can do with your life, because you're not quite sure what God's going to do, are you? We like the God that's like a gumball machine, right? I put my quarter in, I turn it, and hopefully something comes out. But I'm like, yes, I can control that. This is what Baal worship is in the Old Testament, right? I do all the right rituals. He makes it rain. We all survive. Things are good. God is not this way, is he? God isn't something we can put in a box. I can't control him or make him bless me the way he wants, right? Like the Lord will bless me, but I'm like, I want you to bless me financially today. You get a big bill in the mail. You're like, that's not what I wanted. Let me try this prayer again. I don't want hardship. I want blessing financially. And another bill comes. You're like, this isn't what I wanted at all. The Lord provides. You're like, this was scary. No, no. Following God is this, okay? You have control. You know my health. You know my house. You know my family. You know what's going on. I'm going to trust you to make these important decisions for me. Whatever you think is important, Lord, you do that, and I'll obey. Now, our temptation is, okay, you can have this over here. You can have my one kid over there. You can have him. The rest of them are mine. Okay, this room in the house is mine. That room I don't care about. It's a pigsty. You can have that one. So I'm in control here, and then you can have that stuff over there. Is the Lord going to bless this approach to Christianity? No. You either give him control or you don't. It doesn't work that. Because what's going to happen? Eventually stuff's starting going to happen to the things that you care about, aren't they? And eventually you're going to realize, I don't have control of any of this. And so either I take it all back and I get stressed out, or I tell the Lord, you can have this. This is yours. So an idol is something that I control. I don't control God. You know what? Give him control. Life is an adventure. Living by faith is fun. You don't know what's going to happen next, right? I can't see around the corners. I'm going to do what's right and let him figure out what's next. That's his problem. My problem is, did I follow him today? Living by faith is the most fun you'll ever have. Now, I will tell you, like a roller coaster ride, at times it can be a little scary. But you end up where you're supposed to be. Let's give him control. So an idol is when I worship things that I can control, things that I think I have the control. Now, the funny thing about sin is you don't really have control, but you think you do, right? I can just have this much of this habit or that much, and I'll cut it off here before something bad happens. As if you can control sin. You can't. Number six, an idol is something that leaves me empty. Verse 20, he feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? You know, you talk to people who are deep in sin, and what do they say? I am so free. I can drink. I can smoke. I can cuss. I can look at filth. I can do whatever I want. No one tells me what to do. I have total freedom. Is that really freedom? Try stopping sometime. What happens? How do you feel when you stop? Do you really control sinful habits, or do sinful habits control you? Paul talks about sin, and he says, sin is slavery. Once you get into sinful bondage of sin, you have the guilt, right? And bad things are happening, and you can't stop it. And you know, I need to stop this, and you can't. And all these things are pulling you down. And you find all kinds of bad things are happening. You can't control sin. Sin controls you. Idols will leave you empty. It says in the scripture, it's like ash in the person's mouth. That idol left that person completely empty, and it turned bitter. The Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season. It started out fun, but what happens after that short time? It's downhill, right? And then we have consequences, and we have guilt, and we have shame, and we're like, ooh, this isn't what I signed up for. This isn't nearly as much fun as I thought it would be. You know, sin is a horrible thing. Sin is such a thing that it's just so light about. We think it's so great, and it's really not. It's really terrible. And so, we should realize that sin is not what it's cracked up to be. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you wanted to pay. We don't want to have sin. We don't want these things that will leave us empty. You know, contrast that with worshiping God. Worshiping God is difficulty that brings blessing. God brings the joy. God will bring all the fun. There's discipline up front, but God will bring down blessing after blessing for years to come. This is what we want. So we have a choice. How will we fill our lives in times of difficulty? Will we look to God, the one that can satisfy us, the one that can help us? Or will we look to idols, to things around us that can try to save us, things that we can control? We all need to make that decision today. Where will our worship be? Where will our trust be? Who are we trusting in? Let's go to the Lord at this time.